Greetings, church. I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, I want to talk about the ascended Christ and the day of Pentecost. The ascended Christ and the day of Pentecost. We are going to look at these three key factors. Number one, Christ exalted. Number two, the Spirit poured. Number three, hearts set above. With these three, when Christ was exalted, he sent his Spirit was poured into his church. And the hearts of the believers were fine-tuned and are set above. These three, they will define to us the ascended Christ and the day of Pentecost. Beloved in Christ, today we stand before one of the most glorious truths in our Christian faith, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Many rejoice in the cross, celebrate the resurrection, yet few pause to look at the majesty of Christ ascending to heaven, into heaven, crowned in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling all things for his church. Luke records in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1 to 11, that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days, teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. Then came that astonishing moment on verse number 9. Before their very eyes, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This was not merely a departure. It was a divine enthronement. The crucified lamb ascended as the victorious king. So the ascension of Christ is not the absence of Christ. It is the exaltation of Christ. Our Lord did not cease his work when he ascended into heaven. Rather, he began to exercise also the disciples' response here, especially on verse number 14. They did not fall into despair or passive waiting after Christ was taken up. But Acts 1 tells us the opposite. Instead, they devoted themselves to prayer, to unity, worship, and the expectation as they awaited the promised Holy Spirit. Their eyes were lifted beyond earthly uncertainty to the reigning Christ in heaven. And so, the ascension confronts us with the serious questions. Number one, do we live as people whose king reigns in heaven? Number two, does Christ's heaven rule strengthen us amid suffering and temptation? And the last question, are we living under his authority and participating in his mission? With these three questions, the ascension confronts us. Church, the ascension declares that Jesus is not merely a figure of history, but the living Lord of glory who still acts, teaches, reigns, and serves today. But here is the question I want you to consider as we move forward. What does it mean for us right now that Jesus is alive, present, and reigning? How should that truth shape our daily lives? our choices and our worship. Therefore, let us lift our hearts heavenward, fixing our eyes upon the exalted Savior. And we respond with faith. And we respond this with faith. And worship. And a holy expectation. Stay with me. Because as we unpack this together, you will see that the ascension is not just a doctrine to affirm, but a reality we are to experience. One that calls each of us to action today. As said at first team, our focus will be with these three. Christ exalted. By this I mean Jesus reigns as Lord. The ascended Lord reigns in glory. And the second point we're going to look at is the Spirit poured out for the church mission. So the Pentecost is the gift of the ascended Christ. And the last thing, hearts are set above. Living under the reign of the ascended Christ. Under this, believers are called to a heavenly-minded living. Brothers, let's go to the first point, Christ exalted. The ascension of Jesus Christ is not merely the closing division of our Lord's earthly ministry. It is the triumphant enthronement of the Mediator King. It is the coronation of the second Adam. And it is the necessary prelude of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In our Reformed tradition, the ascension is not treated as a neglected appendix. But this I mean as a neglected add-on to the resurrection. But it is a glorious and essential aspect of the gospel itself. The ascended Christ reigns in the seas, pours out gifts upon his church, and governs all things for the sake of his elect people. So the ascension is not an abstract doctrine as some treat it. Christ's ascension carries profound meaning for the everyday life of believers. Because he reigns above, Christians can walk through daily challenges with assurance that our lives are under his sovereign care. When we face uncertainty, we can trust that Christ is interceding for us and holding us fast. In moments of struggle or temptation, he sends his Spirit to help us and gives us grace for obedience. The choices we make, the way we serve others, and the hope we hold in suffering are all shaped by the reality that our Savior is ascended and is reigning now. So his heavenly rule brings purpose, comfort, and direction to every aspect of our lives. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 53, asks this question: how was Christ exalted in his ascension? I love the way the Westminster Divines understood this question by the way they answered it so clearly. They answered saying, Christ was exalted in his ascension in that having after his resurrection often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles. 40 days after his resurrection, he, in our nature and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections there, and to prepare a place for us. They answered so clearly. They understood the ascension so clearly. This answer captures the deep theological significance of the ascension and its inseparable connection to Pentecost. As we move from considering doctrine of it to its account outworking here, remember, the Christ who ascended is the Christ who poured out the Spirit upon his church. We see this with Acts chapter 2, verse number 1 to verse number 3. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So this Pentecost cannot be understood apart from the ascension. Look here, the descent of the Holy Spirit is the heavenly consequence of Christ's exaltation, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So the New Testament presents the ascension as a literal and historical event. Look, the evangelist records with so much clarity here. Even when he writes in his gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 51, he said, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So again in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So the disciples witnessed, not imagined, but they witnessed this event. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, crucified under Pontius Pilate, raised boldly and visibly ascended. This demonstrates through his ascension the continuity of his glorified humanity. So the eternal Son did not abandon his human nature. After the resurrection, he carried it and thus our humanity into heavenly glory. So the church fathers strongly defended this truth, Christ exalted. So I picked four from our church fathers. First one is Gregory of Nyssa. In the second century church, Gregory, in his contribution on the Trinity, defended the Nicene Creed and told us that Christ ascended into heaven bodily. John Chrysostom, again in the second century, is a church father who attacked sin in and out, and he advocated the ascension of Jesus Christ bodily into heaven. Again, Augustine of Hippo, he tells us that the ascension originated with the apostles, giving us the full knowledge and imparting to us that this was an actual event. Christ exalted into heaven. He was taken up from their very presence. So this is a real thing. And John of Damascus is one of the church fathers of the Greek Orthodox Church in the 6th century. He said that no one can attack such a cherished belief about the ascended Christ. So with all these four church fathers, what do we see? We see their testimony. We see their advocacy. We see that their hearts, they come together collectively and they are telling us that Christ Jesus boldly, after his resurrection, he took his disciples, and when he was in their very presence, he was taken up into this glorious, into heaven. So Christ exalted. So these fathers all emphasize that Christ ascended boldly and remains fully God and fully man forever. Augustine beautifully stated that Christ proceeded to the Father by his ascension as man, but he forsook not the world in the ruling activity of his very presence. So this physicality matters greatly. Why? Because the ascension means that our Redeemer reigns in heaven in a glorified human flesh. Humanity itself has entered the heavenly sanctuary in the person of Jesus Christ. So the one seated at the right hand of God, he is our brother, he is our mediator, and he is our covenant head. Because Christ remains truly human, he continues to sympathize with our weaknesses and to intercede with the perfect understanding. So his ongoing humanity assures believers, especially amid trial or doubt. Friends, the ascended Lord knows our griefs. He feels our burdens. He advocates for us in the throne room. In heaven, the living Savior is both our representative and our compassionate high priest. This exalted Christ in our nature and as our head. In this Westminster Catechism, question 53. What do we see in the answer? The Catechism declares that Christ ascended in our nature and as our head. The language is covenantal and deeply Pauline. Why? When we see Christ, he is the last Adam. When we say this, he is the last Adam, we mean that just as Adam was the first representative of all humanity, Christ came as a new representative for everyone who belongs to him. Adam, in the beginning, stood for us in what was known as the covenant of works, and an arrangement where life was promised to Adam and his descendants if he perfectly obeyed God. However, Adam failed, bringing death and condemnation to all his descendants. But Christ fulfilled everything Adam could not. Through his perfect obedience, his death, resurrection and ascension, he secured life for all who are united to him. We see all this from Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 to 14. In support to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter advocates for us. And Colossians chapter 3, verse number 10. So this shows two groups of people. With this text, it shows us there are two groups of people. Secondly, it shows us that death shall rule both groups. The group of Adam and the group of Christ. Those in Adam all die and will be brought to condemnation. Those in Christ shall likewise die, but will be made alive, for their head has defeated death, and so they shall be raised. Friend, do you know which group you belong to. I have a question for you. I repeat this question again. Friend, do you know which group you belong? The ascension, therefore, is not Christ's private exaltation alone. It is the exaltation of his people in him. Believers are united to Christ by faith. And because they are united to him, his victorious becomes their victory. Paul the Apostle teaches this glorious union when he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. He said, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heaven places in Christ Jesus. The church on earth is spiritually joined to the enthroned Christ in heaven. And this union transforms our Christian life. Believers no longer belong to the present evil age, but to the kingdom of the ascended King. We can see this from 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. What does it say? This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life is begun. Has begun. Christ exalted, that we may put on a new life, that we may walk in the newness of him. The second point I want us to see is the spirit empowered. Here we see the ascension of Christ's triumph. This ascension is also the public declaration of Christ's victory over all his enemies. The catechism speaks of him. This same question again. The answer says triumphing over enemies. The language evokes the imagery of ancient triumphal processions in which a victorious king returned from battle to receive honor and glory. That's the language here. So at the cross, what do we see? Christ disarmed principalities and powers. At the cross, Christ conquered death in the resurrection. Christ entered heaven as victorious king in the ascension. So the serpent's head is crushed. Satan is defeated. Sin's condemnation is removed. Therefore, death's sting is broken. Paul again, on his letter to the Ephesians, on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So the ascension is therefore Christ's royal procession into the heavenly throne room. Without the ascension, there's no enthronement. Without enthronement, there's no Pentecost. So the ascension publicly declares Christ's victory and enthronement above every power and authority. As a result, at Pentecost, the gift was poured, the gift of the ascended Christ. The days between ascension and the Pentecost were not empty, but are marked by transition, by preparation, by expectation, and by promise. Christ instructed his disciples on chapter 1, verse number 18. What did he say? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. So the church waited because the Spirit would come after Christ's heavenly enthronement. Pentecost then is visible evidence that Jesus reigns at the Father's right hand. And the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was not merely a dramatic religious experience. It was the fulfillment of the redemptive history. The ascended Christ poured out the Spirit upon his church as the seal of his kingdom reign. Peter preached this explicitly. If you look here, Acts chapter 2, verse number 3. He said, being therefore exalted the right hand of God, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing in your very presence. So Pentecost proclaims that Jesus is enthroned. The tongues of fire, the rushing mighty wind, and the bold apostolic proclamation all testify that the crucified and risen Christ reigns in glory. And this is why the apostolic church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. Pentecost did not reduce doctrine's importance. Actually, Pentecost increased it. The Spirit who inspired Scripture now enlightens believers to understand and obey it. Hence, every Sunday gathering in our confession of this apostolic creed. Point number 5, we say our glorious Savior ascended into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So the ascended Christ continues to shepherd his people through faithful ministers of the gospel. So wherever Christ is preached faithfully, the ascended King is exercising his authority through his word and his Spirit. Brothers, do you see? Christ is not absent from his church. He reigns now. As a result, believers can live with confidence, courage, and assurance in every situation in life. Christ poured his Spirit as a gift to his church. Let's look at the last part where it said, hearts are set above. Hearts are set above. So the ascension also established Christ's cosmic reign. Paul declares that God seated Christ. Look at me, look with me on Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 21. What does it say? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Christ is not absent from the world because he ascended. No, he rules the world from heaven. The ascension is not withdrawal. It is exaltation. So from heaven, Christ governs nations, builds his church, restrains evil, intercedes for his people, and directs all things toward their appointed consummation. So the truth, this truth here, gave huge comfort to the early church during persecution. They knew it was empowerment into their inner beings. Why, they knew very well that Christ governs, he's building his church, he restrains evil, and as a result, this was their empowerment that Christ intercedes for his people and directs all things. So this truth, as much as it gave comfort, the same Jesus who ascended will return visibly and gloriously. So this Jesus, you can see Acts chapter 1, verse number 11 here. He said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the ascension, therefore, points forward to the second coming. The exalted Christ who reigns now shall one day appear in final judgment in the everlasting glory. As we look back at the ascension, we are reminded of Christ's glorious and triumphant return soon. This is the source of our hope to those who belong to him by faith. Sooner we will one day be with him in heaven. So if this is our mind, if this is true, then one of the most beautiful insights from the Westminster Divines here answering the catechism question is that Christ ascended to raise up our affections more and more. So the ascension is deeply pastoral, though. It teaches believers where their true treasure lies. Brothers and sisters, the ascension of Jesus teaches us true treasure of life. The Apostle Paul exhorts the church in the Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. What did he say? He said, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Is this not fine-tuning our approach of things, fine-tuning our daily activities? Because Christ is in heaven, the believer's heart, our heart must always be fine-tuned toward heaven. So the ascension calls the church away from worldliness. The ascension calls the church away from earthly idolatry, from spiritual complacency, from compromising. It lifts the eyes of faith toward the throne of grace where Christ intercedes for his people. Church, you desperately need this heavenly mindedness today, now, if now. It is true that men who proclaim Christianity have become consumed with entertainment, with the prosperity, with the rationality, and with the earthly success. Men who proclaim. Yet I'm thankful that so many among you genuinely desire to see Christ and to grow in his grace. You are longing for true worship. You are hunger for the word, and you are striving after these things above. Set your mind above. So Pentecost itself directs our attention upward to the enthroned Christ. Take heart, brothers, for the Spirit is at work in you, moving you to look beyond earthly distractions and to pursue the glory of Christ. The Spirit does not glorify man. Spirit glorifies Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 16, verse number 14. Fine-tune yourself to this ascended Christ. So be encouraged, for the Spirit awakens countless believers who long for what is above. Oh, cross, wherever in this world, Christians are setting their minds on Christ, resisting the pull of this age and finding deep joy in worshiping the Lord, exactly as the first church in the book of Acts did. Why? They fine-tuned themselves to the ascended Christ. For whenever you open the scriptures, seek him in prayer, and or gather with the saints, brothers, when you do this, you are participating in this heavenly orientation. So the Lord is faithful to transform our affections so that we delight in him evermore, lifting us little by little toward his glory. In my conclusion, Let us examine our hearts in light of these glorious truths. I have this question. You may ponder, think around them, and answer them faithfully, truthfully. Have you truly set your minds on things above? Are we living in daily dependence upon the Spirit? Are you? And the last one, are you living as citizens of Christ's kingdom? Because what we saw is the ascended and reigning Christ caused each of us to a deeper devotion, to a greater hope, and to a bolder witness. May we respond today with honest repentance, with the renewed faith, and with a longing to live as those who belong not to this passing world, but to the kingdom of our exalted Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Great are you, O Lord, and worth of all praise. Your power is great, and your wisdom is infinite. We want to praise you always. You have shown us your love from the foundation of the world to the cross, from the resurrection to your throne in heaven, where you judge all things. We praise you for showing us the richness of your ascension. You call us to delight in praising you, for you made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you. To you, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, be all glory, praise, and honor, now and forever. Amen.